Hello again, everybody. As we come into our time of study today, we are about 4 weeks away from finishing the series we've been in all year. And for those who have been tracking with us, we've been going through this Believe series. Think, act, be like Jesus. Put out kind of as a follow-up to the story that we did a few years ago, looking at God's amazing love story from Genesis to Revelation. And we are in the last part, the last third of the 10 weeks. And we're primarily focusing on this idea of being like Jesus. And we're doing it through a study of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And yet there are two that they've thrown in here, maybe because there wasn't enough to make the 10 work. But I believe that our two amazing traits of Christ, and one is a trait of hope and one is of humility that we will end on in a few weeks. But today we talk about hope. And somebody asked me today, we have a guest with us who asked me before the service, what are you preaching on today? And I said, hope. And he says, I need hope. How many of us need hope? Thank you. I was hoping nobody would not raise their hand. You know, it's one of those moments. I was in Vancouver the last 3 days working with a small team of people on some curriculum for our denomination and had a hoot of a time. A couple of our regional ministers, those guys are funny. They're just funny. And a couple of pastors, and we were just hanging out for 3 days, and I was told that our meetings would go later into the afternoon yesterday, so I had a 4:20 flight back home, but then we got done a little earlier. So I ended up at the airport, and in case you're wondering, if you buy the Z fare, the cheap fare with WestJet, you cannot change it for anything, okay? I tried my darndest to get switched to an earlier one. So I had 9 hours in the Vancouver airport yesterday, just waiting for my flight to take me to Kelowna just to wait 2 more hours to get home. And I couldn't understand why WestJet wouldn't just take $100 of my money and put me on the first plane home and have 2 free seats that they could give to somebody else. But they didn't want to do that. So I had a lot to work on. I had some revisions to do in my section of the curriculum that I was supposed to do. I had a sermon to finish up. I had a baby dedication to prepare for. I had a number of things on the front. So I had my laptop, I had my iPad, I had my phone. I could have worked electronically for days. And plus, they allow you to plug in the airport now. But I like to watch people. So I ended up just kind of sitting there with my laptop, literally with my hands on my laptop, just watching people. And people are amazing. Well, towards the end, before I was supposed to get on the flight to Kelowna, this man flies past my seat and with his small son in tow and gets to the gate and says, "Don't leave, my family's coming." And I had heard the gate agent just before say, "We have 6 people coming from Cancun. We're waiting. How long do we wait?" And he says, "They're coming. They're in security right now. It's my wife and my daughter and my father-in-law, and wheelchairs and walkers." And he's just begging for them to wait. And everybody's trying to get him to calm down as if there's no problem. Just calm down. But he's frantically waiting. And then he says, "I see them." And he runs back down the way and he comes pulling up with his mother-in-law in the wheelchair and his father-in-law on the cane, and he's yelling at his wife, "Get in here! We got to get on the plane!" And the lady that's walking with the wheelchair is going, "No, we got time. Don't worry. Works for WestJet. Don't worry. It's fine. Get over here! We got to get on this plane!" He literally pulls the wheelchair up, grabs it from her, pulls it up to the ticket counter there and says, "Get up! Get on the plane!" And they're saying, no, we have to get her out there. It's on the tarmac. She has to walk up 3 steps. Can you do 3 steps? Yes. So he's helping grandma up. "No, not yet. We got to get her all the way down the ramp, get her to the stairs, and then she can walk up the 3 steps into the plane." And he's freaking out, and his wife's going, "Calm down. Calm down. You're being ridiculous." And then he turns and says, "I need my passport." She goes, "You don't need your passport. Just get on the plane." And the lady pushing the wheelchair goes, "No, he needs the passport to get on the plane. He's got to have some ID to get on the plane." So they're arguing. And they finally get him, and the lady pushing the wheelchair asks for some of the other people to come and help them down the ramp. And as they do, she says, "I got to get back. The people, they're frantic. They want me. They need me. And I got to go." And then she turns and she looks at me and just smiles. And I smiled. And she comes and she sits down next to me. I thought she was in a hurry. She wasn't in a hurry. She sits down next to me and she goes, "I should have gotten a counseling degree." said, rough day, huh? She goes, look at this. She grabs the Vancouver paper for the day, and at the top of it was a quote from Ernest Hemingway. It says, only travel with people you love. She goes, because if you travel with somebody you hated, you'd hate them even worse afterwards. The guy sitting behind us goes, I used to be married. We traveled. I'm happy now. True story. Word for word what he said. And she just starts to pour her heart out to me. She goes, honestly, people just need help. And she said these words to me. She said, people just need hope, and they have lost hope. Now, what got from son-in-law yelling at mom and dad-in-law to people just need hope? And she just said it. And we talked for a while about that, and she looked behind me. She goes, that guy needs hope. The guy who left his wife because they can't travel together. He needs hope. And she goes, oh, I'm sorry, you're working here. What are you working on? I said, sermon about hope. And she literally grabbed my laptop and says, what does it say? And I said, well, not a lot yet, but you've just helped me get the starter going. We need hope. We are in a world that lacks hope at times. Even the person who sees the glass is half full, even when it's empty, at some points needs hope. We all, at some point, can lose hope. And I didn't plan this, but it works out, and I want to be very candid with you today, that it works out that this is Mental Health Week coming up. It'll be a big ad in the paper. They've asked us if we wanted to put a little thing on there, and they wanted us to say something about what the church felt about mental health, and we realized, you know, we don't know what to say other than we came up with something, and they said, no, we don't like it, and they wrote their own thing. It's okay, though. But Dustin and Penny and I were chatting around, just the fact that we want people to know that we care about the whole person, not just the spiritual person, the mental person, the social person, the emotional person. We care for all those sides of people, and yet it's not always easy. I don't know, and this is the candid part, I don't know if there's more hurt and hopelessness or more mental illness than there used to be, or whether we're just seeing it, whether we're just allowed to talk about it. I think there is more. And I've said it before, I think we're moving at a frantic pace that we were not created for, and I think that adds to it. But whether it's just simple lack of hope or loss of hope, whether it's anxiety or mental illness, there are a lot of hurting people out there who just need to be reminded that there's something to have hope in. It's affected our family. Joanna shared, and I asked Rachel, she just walked in the room, asked her if I could share a little of her story. Many of you know Joanne, my wife, has struggled for years with depression. Rachel has struggled for years with anxiety since she was a little child. And it's hard to watch your loved ones go through that. Now, they've gotten good help, and there are things called chemical imbalances, and sometimes somebody just needs a pill. And if you think the answer is not a pill sometimes, and you just tell people to get off the pill and go back to prayer, and you just need to pray a little harder, shut up. Honestly, shut up. You don't understand. For the first years of our marriage, I told Joanne to pull herself up by her bootstraps and just get over it, and I thought that was the answer, and that was not the answer. She says, I don't want to take a pill for my mood every day. And I said, you take that yellow pill. And she said, that's for my thyroid. It's a chemical imbalance. I said, exactly. But we have made such a stigma out of mental illness. And the church stinks at dealing with it. And you say, well, we don't deal with it. We do. It's here. It's part of us. It's in this room. It's in part of you. It's maybe in some way part of all of us. It's a part of the church. We just don't know how to respond to it. And the church finally, I think, is starting to wake up and see that we need to do something with it. Many of you have heard Joanne's story and know that her dad decided in a hopeless moment to take his own life back 48 years ago. And her mother, for all these years, has dealt with the stigma of that, telling the girls while they were being raised never to tell anybody why or how your dad died. Just tell him he's dead. Don't say why or how. Through my own family and that story and in relationships I've had with people through different years of ministry, I've had the sad opportunity to read more than a few suicide notes. And people say that people that take their own lives are selfish. I've never read a suicide note that was selfish. Everyone I've read was lacking hope. It was hurt. It was despair beyond belief. It was desperation. And I didn't ask her permission, but you know, I'm not going to tell details, but Joanne last year for the first time saw the note her dad left. And I don't think she'd mind me sharing that. I'm not going to get the details, but and what don't go tell her afterwards I said this and that you want to hear about it. Don't tell her you're sorry for her. Don't tell her anything along that line. But I can tell you that this is a man who loved his family and was so deep in despair that he didn't know what to do. So he did the only thing he could think of that was left. Was that the right thing? No. Did he have the ability to see the right thing? Not at that point. These people who struggle in these ways are not selfish, uncaring, hurtful, hateful people. They're people that have come to the point of despair. Many of you know, anybody know the name Amanda Todd? Anybody raise your hand if you know that name? And I would guess that this section over here would probably know it more than this section, the rest of you. I'm trying to go with a certain age over here, our younger people. Amanda Todd in 2012, September 7th, 2012, posted a YouTube video, and you probably heard about it, you just didn't know the name. She was the young lady who stood there with the signs and whipped one after another who told her story of chatting online with friends who coaxed her into doing something she shouldn't have done, and pictures getting out, and embarrassment happening, and schools being changed, and despair, and this young lady being distraught, bullied and beat up, and left alone. And it's an 8-minute, 55-second video of her whipping through these cards and setting it down. And then at the end, she says, "I have no one. I need someone." She laid it down and said, "My name is Amanda Todd." Shortly afterwards, she took her own life. That is the deepest level of despair. The deepest level of lack of hope. And for all of us, there are different gradations of that in life. Different seasons of that. There are times when you're sitting in the ICU at someone's bedside. You have to say goodbye to someone you love, and you hope that they would recover and they don't. There's those times when your job ends and you didn't see it coming, when the funds go out faster than they came in, and life doesn't match with your budget. There's the businessman who looks like he has his act together, but he doesn't. There's the church leader who looks like they are the saint of the community and nothing is wrong in their life, and it is. We all have different chinks in our armor that at times allow us to struggle with hope. And we just have to admit that it's there and understand that it's part of the life that we live. And I don't want to proof text throughout all of Scripture today. I'm going to read you two passages of Scripture. And the first one, and Avery, I'm going to go past the first one. That is only a couple verses. Go to the second one that is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to take them out. I'm excited. We're going to go through Hebrews next fall. I think I've told you that. I'm excited for this. It's an amazing book with an amazing amount of stuff to teach us. A lot about hope, a lot about faith in here. But in this passage, the writer is speaking about Abraham and the faith that he had in God. And then speaking about the hope that we can have. And I want to read it to you now. I want to read one other passage. And then I'm going to read the same passage again. This first passage in the Message version. Because it says it just a little differently. And I'd like you to hear it. So Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us. We who have fled take a hold of the hope offered to us. I'm not reading this right. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope. This is the verse I want you to listen to. We have this hope, an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest for our high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're not going to talk about Melchizedek. Come back in the fall. We'll talk about that. But it says that God promises Abraham something, and Abraham believes him because God swears in his own name and says, I am unchangeable. I cannot lie. I am the very nature truth, and I promise you, I bless you. In our staff meeting this week, we were talking about, what were we talking about? I know where we got, but where do we start? Failure, thank you. I failed to remember that we were talking about failure. And we asked about people who failed in Scripture and what the outcome of that was. And I believe Pastor Dustin brought up, you know, Abraham and the, you know, struggles at times in that. And we mentioned Moses and, you know, down the line, Peter and, you know, Paul. And we just mentioned them all, talked about how they failed, how they grew through that. And Pastor Dustin had a great thought. He says, we tend to read the Bible, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, we tend to read the Bible as if it's written in real time. That God promises, Abraham believes, and then he has a child. But there were years and years and years and years in between where they waited. It's not written in real time, and there's years that we have no writing about what they were feeling. And my guess is there were times when they said, yeah, God's word, okay. He promised, swore by his own name, okay. But is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? It did. And in verse 19, I want to read it again. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. We have a hope based in Christ that anchors our soul to something bigger than the winds of the problems of our life. And the question we want to ask today, is the thing that we are anchored to more steady than the life we're walking through? And my point is, if you would anchor yourself in Christ, it is. If you anchor yourself in anything else or anyone else, it won't. But Christ is the one. So we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Our very soul is shaken, and Christ is the anchor for that. Our hope in Christ is the anchor for that. Our soul is vital. It's important. It's what separates us from our animal friends. And despite what some of you in this room may think, and Sheila, no disrespect to you, Sheila Anderson, I don't believe our animals have souls. I believe when God breathed life into Adam, he breathed soul into us. We think about forgiveness and sanctification and all these things. We think about repentance and being made right with God. We struggle over those things, and we hurt over lost relationships. And our soul is so precious, and yet it's very fragile. And the writer here is saying that we have a hope that our anchor, that our soul can anchor to. And what is that hope? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure in it. Secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. The very place of God's presence behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go once a year, the high priest once a year with a rope tied to his leg in case he fainted or died in the presence of God, he could be pulled out. Jesus ripped that curtain and has now gone to heaven, entering that Holy of Holies, sitting at the right hand of the Father, speaking on our behalf. And he promised us he would do it, and he's done it. He has given us the very hope that we have and need. He's given it to us. And he's up there on our behalf. He's gone before us. He promised he would do it, and he did it. So the question is, can we anchor ourselves to something stronger than the winds of the life that we live? And the answer is yes. But the problem is we anchor ourselves to a lot of other things. And when the pressure of life comes and when things get bad, they crumble just as much. We need to make sure that we don't tie ourselves to something that is not as strong as what we're going to face. Jesus said, what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? We need to make sure our soul is anchored to something important. If you want hope, you got to anchor yourself to something. The storm's coming. The storms will come. You got to hold on to something. Many of you know I am an old Southern boy, and I love my back porch at my house. It's covered porch, and it's engineered trust roof. Doug Rule, triple arc welding, built my house. Steel post, 4x4 steel post, hold that thing up. The guy did the inspection. He goes, if there's ever a tornado, hold on to that post. It's not going anywhere. And I trust in that post for a lot of things. It holds up my roof and keeps me dry when it's raining. But the big problems of life, that roof's not going to help me at all, and that post is of no good to me. But Christ himself is. Abraham waited. Abraham saw what he had his hope in. He waited, but I'm sure there were times when he struggled. Second passage I want to read you is Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. It's talking about Abraham again. This is Paul writing now. How long have we been waiting for something? Sometimes we think about we've been waiting a long time. Some of you may be waiting for something that is longer than what Abraham waited for. But Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21 says this. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham hoped against hope. And knew that the God who had made them the promise was the God that could make it come to fruition. It doesn't say he didn't waver at all. I'm sure he did. But he held tight over all and was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And the hope that Abraham had in God is the same hope that you and I can have in God. If he says he'll do something, he'll do it. The problem is sometimes we're not sure what he said he will do. But we can read scripture and see what he's promised and know that he's true to his promises. We know that he won't give us more than we can handle, even though sometimes it seems like it. Never says he will handle our problems in 5 easy steps in 2 days. It's 2 days, 2 days. We struggle. But the hope that he had in God is the hope that we can have in God. And I've said this before, I've shared a few weeks ago that our seniors, Penny was talking about the seniors' luncheon. I was so excited, I didn't come for it because I had some things going on and I needed to do some other things, and I'm not quite a senior yet, next year. But I came the day that our seniors and young adults met together for a potluck. That was a beautiful picture. It was a good day. How many people were here? It's a good day? It's a good day. I have a picture. I think we put it, maybe put it on the email newsletter. And in this picture, at every table, there's one or two young adults and about 4 or 5 adults. I guess the young adults are adults too. Sorry, folks. Senior adults just staring at them. Just like I did the lion on the safari. This animal we've heard about but never seen in person. No, it's not that. It's just we say we're an intergenerational church. The other young adults come over here and seniors sit other places. They were just thrilled to be there together. And I said the problem with it was the seniors afterwards said, we need to do this every month. But already they planned two for next year. And I think that's great. But young people, we need to sit with our old people. They have stories. They have lived life that you can't even imagine. And I've seen it too often when we bury one of our saints, that we've lost those stories. That conditioned response to God. That conditioned response to the fact that, yeah, life is hard, but God has always proven himself in the past, and he will prove himself again. When we are young, we hope he will. And when we are older, we know he will. Gerhard Fuelbrand. Listen to the stories of that man, what he did. How old was he when he went in the army? 16, 17? Looked about 11. 17, he looked about 11. The stories of what God did to protect him. And he wasn't walking with the Lord at that time. And he knew God protected him so he could walk with the Lord. Walk through life that wasn't always easy. Immigration, coming over, starting a new life, raising a family. Just last week, we celebrated the life of Rick Robinson, Sheila's dad. And I didn't know Rick. I've met him a couple times. The same story. Born in Poland, immigrated to England, immigrated to Canada, raised a family, did whatever it took to raise his family. We need to sit with these people. Dale Carnegie, and anybody under 40, 50, maybe even under 60 won't know that name. But he had written a book many years ago called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Sales book. It was a, you know, it was just a general book, but it was used in sales and other things. And my dad went through the course. But Dale Carnegie tells the story of Mary Cushman, who was during the Depression or slightly afterwards, had a husband who made $18 a month. Didn't have a lot of money, was very sickly, and missed work quite a bit. The tipping point for Mary was when the manager of the grocery store came to her house and said, "Your son was caught stealing. You need to pay for that." But Mary and her husband already owed $52 to the grocery store manager for the food that they had put on account. I'm not a mathematician, but I figure if you make $18 a month and you got a $52 food bill, you're not going to ever make it up. And out of despair one day, looking at her children with nothing but clothes from the Salvation Army, Mary Cushman, this was later relayed to Dale Carnegie by her, in a moment of despair, went into the kitchen and plugged all the holes in the windows and closed the door and turned on the gas to the stove with her little daughter and just sat down on the floor. But she'd forgotten to turn off the radio in the other room and heard a song come on the radio, and it was an old song called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there a trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And hearing those words, Mary got up and opened the window and turned off the gas and cleaned out the room and spent the rest of her day thanking God for the hope that she had in him. She relayed this later to Dale Carnegie and saying, "I'm so glad I heard that song and was awake enough to hear it." To realize that God is bigger than any of the problems we face, that he is the anchor that we can hold on to in Christ, that is stronger than any gale that will blow our way. And some of you in this room, you need to hear that today. You're struggling, and I'm trying not to look around the room and look right into people's eyes, but I could. I know your pain. I know your struggles, some of you, many of you. And some of you just need to know there's hope. And that you can hold on to Christ, and it may not feel like it's much better, but I'll guarantee you that that's not going to rip you away. So hold on tight to it. Those of us who are not struggling in that way, some of us who are feeling the hope that we have in Christ, we need to point out where God is at work and bear witness to him at work in those places and help these people in that way, and yet understand that it's still not going to solve the problem. But we need to sit with the Gerhardts and the Rick Robinsons, and those who have walked a little more life than we have, to say, you know what? I know it's bad, but it will get better. I know it's bad, but God's in it. I know it's bad, but he hasn't left you. I know it's bad, but hang tight. The church, we need to talk about mental illness. And there are some steps being made, big steps, but there's some steps locally where some pastors have started to talk about that, just saying, how do we handle it together? But not everyone who lacks hope is mentally ill. Not everyone who lacks hope is struggling deeply in that, but they still lack hope. So one thing we can do is what I just said, bear witness to what God is doing and share those stories of hope. But do so sensitively. Just because you share a story doesn't mean the pain of the other person goes away. Just because you can tell a story of when you were feeling the way they were and it went away, you're 30 years out looking back, of course you can see it now. Put yourself back where it felt like in that moment. And sometimes it's okay to say life just sucks. And there is no answer. But don't give up. But where God offers the opportunity to bear witness to where he is at work and what his character is and what he wants to do, do so carefully. Do so with a deeper understanding of how deep the person is in their hurt. Don't not say it, but be careful how you say it. So the joy, folks, of walking in community together, that hopefully none of us feel like we have to walk alone, and yet some of you in this room today feel alone. I ask you to cry out. Amanda Todd cried out in her video. I don't know. I have to look and see, do the research to see if anybody reached out to her. My guess is somebody did. Whether it was too late or not, I don't know. But let's be attentive to one another's needs. Let's care for one another deeply. Let's love each other with the love of Christ. Now, Christ is the only thing that can save them and help them anchor them. They can anchor themselves to, but Christ comes to people through people. So be willing to be that surrogate if you need to. If you're in this room today and you're feeling a lack of hope, please find somebody to talk to. Talk before you leave this building if you need to. Call and make an appointment. Come see me, Pastor Dustin. Talk to one of our elders, cluster leaders. Talk to your friends. Talk to anybody. And if somebody comes and talks to you and you don't know what to do, help them find somebody who can help them. But if you are in deep despair and lacking hope, first and foremost, cry out to God. Second of all, reach out to another human. And let's walk this road together. We're not done with this conversation. But for today, I want to leave it at that spot where we say, you know what, if you're hurting, find somebody. Tell somebody, share it with somebody. Be vulnerable. And I know it's hard. You'll never regret letting go of that and sharing that load with somebody else. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you and I feel like I just left things just kind of hanging in the middle. But Lord, I would ask that if anybody is hurting to that point of hopelessness, if somebody is just even struggling to know that you are a God that can bring hope into our lives, we would ask that they would reach out, that they would bear the vulnerability to ask for help. Lord, nobody should have to hold a burden like that alone. Nobody should walk in a lack of hope without crying out. Nobody should have to struggle to that level and feel like there's nobody who cares. And Father, allow us your compassion. Allow us your sympathy. And where possible, allow us empathy with those that we walk life with. I don't have the answers to mental illness, depression, anxiety, hopelessness. But I thank you that I know I can anchor myself to you and that you will see me through it. And I know for some in this room that is a very pat and nice and courteous, cleanly packaged answer. But I do believe it to be the truth. So allow us to take steps together to be able to see that together. As a church, help us in this area. As individuals, help us. For those who are hurting, Lord, I pray that you soften their heart just in this moment to cry out to you and to reach out to somebody else. And Father, when they do, I would pray that we would not turn a blind ear or eye to the needs of others, but that we would walk with them and share the burden. Father, we ask that now in the name and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.